Good afternoon. It's time for High Point Bible Study. We're going to be addressing the question today, why does God not answer my prayers? Now, as a minister, I probably get that question asked about as much as any other question. And so there's a whole lot to it. Let me just say that, and I can't fix it all in 25 minutes for you. Let me recommend some classic books on prayer. If you've got a pen, you might want to jot these down if you've not read them before. Andrew Murray is a terrific writer on prayer. Probably his most famous book is With Christ in the School of Prayer. E.M. Bounds, that's the initials E.M. Bounds, Power Through Prayer is a classic book on prayer. And then, of course, George Mueller, who started the whole orphanage system in England that spread to America. George Mueller, classic stories on prayer, and he wrote a book called Release the Power of Prayer. My former pastor, John R. Bisogno, wrote numerous books, but no one came as close to selling as much as his very first book, which always puzzled him because he thought, I'm older, I'm wiser. But something I wrote back in my 20s, The Power of Positive Praying. Nothing sold as much as that. And I think that speaks to the fact that people are trying to figure out this prayer thing. Our scripture verse today, Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, all things you pray and ask for, believe that you have received them and you will have them. Now, is that just a blank check? It raises a lot of questions, which our video really addresses. It's not the most positive video in the world, but I think it asks questions that a lot of people are asking. So let's pay attention to the screen.
Why pray? What good's it do? A lot of times prayer just seems like wishing. And what difference does wishing make? Why pray? You know, I'm really mad and frustrated because I want the Bible to be true. I want the things that the Bible says about Jesus and life in Him to be true. But I still don't see what prayer does. Sometimes I pray and things happen. Sometimes I pray and things don't happen. Sometimes I don't pray and things happen. And sometimes I don't pray and things don't happen. So what difference does prayer make? What about Bosnia, Rwanda, Iran, Iraq, Libya, Mozambique, China? The list goes on. People praying all over the place. What difference does prayer make? Sometimes prayer makes me feel good, but lots of things make me feel good. Going to the movies makes me feel good. Going out to dinner makes me feel good. Going for a walk. So what difference does prayer make? What difference does prayer make? God hears my prayer? Yay. What can He do? What will He do? You know, in 1999, my dad got lung cancer. He wasn't a smoker. He just got lung cancer. We prayed. We prayed every week. We prayed in church. I prayed alone. And he died 9 months later. What difference does prayer make? What about, dear Lord, keep us safe on this journey, and they die? What about, dear Lord, heal my grandpa? And he dies. What about, Father, keep my brother-in-law safe in Iraq, and something happens to him? What difference does prayer make? What about all the unanswered prayers? What difference does prayer make? What difference does prayer make? What difference does prayer make?
Hard questions. I think probably at some point in our lives, every Christian has asked some of those questions. My mother died of cancer. My father died in a tornado. I prayed that God would keep both of them safe. My sister developed cancer. Thankfully, she's cancer-free at this point. And I prayed that my brother would come back safe from Kuwait. And on his birthday last Thursday, he's in the Naval Reserve. He got a call from the U.S. Navy, happy birthday. They didn't say happy birthday. They said, you're going to be deployed 9 months to Afghanistan. That's what they told him. Happy birthday, Phil. So prayer, what difference does prayer make? Why does God not answer my prayers? Well, I'm not going to be able to answer all of your questions. Trust me on that. That's why I gave you three really good books on prayer. And I think we have to approach the whole subject with the presupposition, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That there has to be a component of faith that we trust that Father indeed does know best. So I think we go into our notes and see what we can find out. I think there's some reasons we may feel our prayers are unanswered. The one and maybe the biggest reason is we have a problem with prayerlessness. James says in James 4:2, you desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war you do not have because you do not ask. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. As much as unanswered prayer puzzles me, Jesus' prayer life puzzles me. Think about this. This is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God who had a perfect relation with Him. But Jesus always prayed. He prayed in the wilderness, Luke 5. He prayed at the Transfiguration, Luke 9. He prayed for Peter in Luke 22. He prayed at the Last Supper in Matthew 26. He prayed at Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 36. He prayed on the cross, Matthew 27, 46. At Olivet, Luke 24, 50. Oftentimes, he would pray for several hours. Luke records him praying all night long in Luke 6. His disciples, his instructions to his disciples, he said, until now you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive it that your joy may be full. I mean, the list goes on and on at the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he do? He prays. Now, if Jesus is in fact God and Jesus has a perfect relationship with God, why does Jesus pray? If he's perfect, the Son of God, why does Jesus pray? He prays as an example to us. He prays to discern the perfect will of God. He prays that he might be conformed to the will that God has for him. It's a theological quandary. Why does Jesus pray? But I can tell you one thing I can take away from it. If Jesus felt that great need to pray, how much more should we pray? If Jesus, that perfect unity with God, felt like he needed to pray all night long, how much more should that be an example for us to pray? Prayerlessness is probably the main reason that we have unanswered prayers. Bruce Wilkinson, the Walk Through the Bible, Prayer of Jabez author, he talked about a dream he had one time of going to heaven, and there was the pearly gates and the streets of gold and all the saints. And as the angel was giving him the tour of heaven, they kind of went to the back lots. There were these huge warehouses, think Home Depot with forklifts and pallets. And Bruce Wilkinson, in his dream, he goes, what's all this about? And the angel said, these are the warehouses of unclaimed blessing. These are things God had in store for his children, but they never ask. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Pastor Cho of the large church, Yang-Yi Full Gospel, Seoul, Korea. Yang-Yi Cho is the pastor of the Yeouido Full Gospel, Yeouido Island in Seoul, Korea. I heard him speak on prayer one night, and he said, the great sin of America is prayerlessness. He said, I would not think about starting my day. Now, this is a pastor. At one point, he was the pastor of the largest church in the world. I mean, they almost shut down the Seoul bus system on Sunday morning just to bring people to his services at Yeouido Island. He said, I would not think of starting a day without at least an hour in prayer. He had what they call Prayer Mountain, where his people would literally go up and spend the night in prayer. And he said, I cannot imagine you Americans feeling like God is going to bless what you do when you take prayer so lightly. I think the great sin, I agree with him, is prayerlessness. Oftentimes we don't find answers in life because we don't ask. Secondly, I think sometimes it's protection. It's protection, unanswered prayer. That great theologian, Garth Brooks, penned the line, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Because we don't know what to pray sometimes, and we pray according to our selfishness. Justin Bieber did an Instagram post on September the 2nd of this year. He said this. He said, by age 20, I made every bad decision you could have thought of and went from one of the most loved and adored people in the world to one of the most ridiculed, judged, and hated people in the world. I started doing pretty heavy drugs at age 19, abused all my relationships. It's taken me years to bounce back from all those terrible decisions, fix broken relationships, change relational habits. Someone said that youth is obviously wasted on the young. And sometimes we are absolutely sure what we want God to give us, and it would be the absolute worst thing for us. We have unanswered prayers sometimes for our own protection. Someone said, and I thought this is a good thing, you might want to make a note of this, there's always an answer to your prayer in four ways. There is the answer of no. Sometimes God understands that that is not in your best interest, and he simply says no. Sometimes it's slow. In other words, the timing isn't yet right. God's going to answer it at some point, but not now. My wife Bonnie's here. Bonnie, wave at everybody. We're getting ready to go on a trip, and she's here with me at High Point, and I just didn't want rumors starting about me sitting having lunch with this beautiful blonde. You know, that is my wife, Bonnie. But when she went back to college after we had our two boys, she went back to college and got her degree that was interrupted because we got married, and I went to seminary. So she went back and got her interior design degree, and she said, I remember the day I graduated. My parents were so proud. I had my diploma, and I said, now what, God? I want to go into interior design. I want to be a professional. I want to get my business started. Would you grant that? And she said, just as clear as day, the Lord said, not now. And it's like, what? I just got my degree. I'm ready. I'm trained. He said, I want you to stay home with the boys. And when they get to a point that they're, you know, out of school or whatever, then you can think about that. That was a slow answer, okay? Not a no, but a slow. There is also an answer that I would term grow. In other words, there's a situation that you're going to go through, and it's going to grow you in your Christian life. And the answer is not going to be exactly what you're expecting, but it's going to add to your Christian growth. And then sometimes, and these are the kinds we like, it's go. So go, grow, slow, or no. There are four answers to prayer. God always answers in one way or another. Sometimes we just don't like the answer because it's not go. It's not what we want. It's not in our timing. So protection is another reason for unanswered prayer. And then priorities. Priorities. James 4:3 ask and you don't receive because you have wrong motives. And then in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is the grow kind of category, if you will. God wants us, it's not a matter of conforming God's mind to our mind. It's conforming our mind and our perspective to his mind. It's not a matter of trying to convince God that we're right. It's a matter of us praying. The old timer said, pray it through. Get to the point where you understand what God's trying to do in your life. There was a book back in 1961 called The Forest People. There was a tribe of pygmies in Central Africa. If you put a pin right kind of in the middle of Africa, you would be really close to where they lived. They were in the Ituri Forest, which is now part of the Congo. The people lived in a dense forest The book was about the people that lived in a dense forest. They never had experienced anything but the forest. So when a pygmy named Kingi was taken on a trip to the open plains, he encountered a brand new world. He had never been able to see that far. And on the horizon, there was a herd of wildebeest. And the guide said, "What are those?" And he said, "Insects." He had never had the perspective of long-range vision. And when the guide said, "No, those are actually buffalo," he started laughing. The little pygmy laughed, and he told the guide to stop telling him such stupid lies. He had nothing in his experience to gauge perspective at that distance and was convinced those buffalo were, in fact, insects. When he was forced to confront reality and put his hand on this big buffalo, he learned the lesson that most of us take for granted. Things look a lot different from a distance. Things look a lot different from a distance, and we must align our priorities to God's priorities. And what we think is an insect may actually be a buffalo. We've got to see things from God's standpoint, God's values, and God's vision. So those are some reasons that we feel like our prayers are not answered. So how do you increase your belief in prayer? He said, if you pray believing. So how do you increase that belief? I heard about a lady that was cooking in 1950. She was the founder of the El Charro Cafe in Arizona. And she was making burritos, and she fumbled a burrito and actually dropped it into hot cooking oil. There were children around. She didn't want to use a curse word, so she just made one up on the spot. What do you think she said? Chichimanga. Yeah, Chichimanga. She named what that became, and now millions of Chichimangas later, we don't realize we're eating a curse word. She had invented a new food. Sometimes in our frustration, we blame God on unanswered prayer when it's actually a whole new opportunity for us if we'll just wait on Him to confirm His will in our lives. So how do we increase our faith? Number one is agreement with believers. Again, I assure you, Matthew 18:19, if two of you on earth agree about anything, any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by me, by my Father in heaven. So agreement with believers, the Old Test in the Old Testament was two or three witnesses, two or three people agreeing on anything. Now, each of these things taken in absence, again, is not just a blank check. I don't just go to Bonnie and say, I agree that we need $1 million. Okay, God, we're in agreement. Let's do it. There are a lot of check marks here. This is one of them, agreement with believers. Agreement with believers provides a sanity check on our prayers. It keeps us from being selfish. It lets people, another set of eyes, look at what we're asking for. Sometimes we feel like we absolutely know God's will. I'm not saying either one of these people were praying about this, but Johnny Depp met Winona Ryder in 1989 when they co-starred in the movie Edward Scissorhands. They became a couple. They lived together. They were engaged from 1990 to 1993, and during their engagement, Depp got a tattoo on his arm that declared, "Winona forever." Well, they had a really messy breakup, and he had to get that tattoo changed, and it now just says, "Wino forever." Our perspective changes, and sometimes it helps to get somebody else to speak into what we desire, what we're praying. So agreement with believers. I think praying in groups is very, very powerful. Secondly is agreement with His will. And this is a kind of in a macro sense of His will. I'm going to talk about His will for your life. But in John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in my name, what does it mean to ask in His name? It means that this is a request Jesus would approve. This is a request that I believe is according to His will. If you ask in my name, I'll do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. John 15:16, you did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. And then John 16:23, in that day you'll not ask me anything, I assure you. Anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So what does that mean? Is that just tacking on in Jesus' name I pray? Is that all that means? No. It means I'm asking a request that Jesus would approve. I'm asking a request that I know is in his will in a macro sense. There was a lady in our church that started a ministry called Pray the Word Ministries. You can Google it online. But basically she says, when you are praying scripture, you know you're praying God's will. When you can pray scripture back to God, you know you're praying in God's will. My dad said he used to have people come to him and say, you know, I'm wanting to pray that my brother would be saved. Would that be in God's will? And my dad would quote the scripture, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You can pray, yes, I pray that my brother, you know that that's in his name, that's in God's will. But you've also got the component of freedom of choice, free will on the part of the brother. So you don't have, God's not going to force anybody to do anything. But praying the word ensures that you're praying in his name, praying according to his will. The third thing is agreement with his plan for your own life. And that becomes very, very personal. 1 John 3:22, you receive whatever you ask him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. So it becomes a matter of agreement with his plan for our lives. John 10:10, the thief comes not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus has a plan for your life, but what does that plan involve? Is it to have a new car? Is the plan that you'll be comfortable, convenienced? I mean, that's kind of the North American view of God, that he's our divine concierge, and when we pray, we're praying things that are going to make life easier for us. But that's not necessarily his will. Jesus said, I came, as we studied last week, I came to serve and to suffer and to sacrifice. And a servant's not above his master. If you live in this earth, you're going to have trouble. You're going to serve, you're going to suffer, you're going to sacrifice. So you want it to be in agreement with his plan for your life. Does this fit in with what God wants me to do? The final thing is to understand that prayer is not trying to conform God to our will. It is about finding his will and agreeing with it. We can only pray and believe when we know that we agree with him. One of the great prayer warriors is Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot knew her part of suffering in this life. Her first husband, Jim, was one of the 5 young missionaries murdered in the jungles of Ecuador while trying to share the gospel with the Aka Indians in 1956. I remember reading the book about that, the biography, called Through Gates of Splendor. And as a young boy, that really impacted me, that these men would go down there and give their lives for the cause of Christ. That was Elizabeth Elliot's first husband. Her second husband died of cancer. She herself spent the final years of life dealing with the deterioration of her mind through dementia. In a new book that shares thoughts never before published, Elizabeth Elliot's definitive words on suffering are written. She said, "Whatever is in the cup that God is offering to me, whether it's pain or sorrow, suffering and grief, along with the many more joys, I'm willing to take it because I trust him. Because I know that what God wants for me is the very best." She said, "It's never for nothing. And so I say, Lord, in Jesus' name, by your grace, I accept it." A lot of prayer is not trying to get something from God. It's trying to understand the mind of Christ in our lives and what his plan is for us. We don't like suffering. We talked about that last week. We don't like not to get what we want. But ultimately our desire in prayer is not to get what we want. It's to get for our lives what God wants for us and to live out his will in our lives and glorify him on this earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. I confess that we don't have all the answers about prayer. But I also confess that my trust is in you. And I want to live by faith, believe in your power, believe in your sovereign will, and glorify you every day of my life. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Name. Amen. Name.